Once again, our passage this evening is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 34, verse 1. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Oh, bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
Good to be with you tonight. Once again, we hope and trust everyone had a good afternoon. There are some things that are good to do always. We understand there are some things that we do that might be appropriate to do at a particular time, but there again are other things that are always appropriate. Tonight, just for a couple of minutes, we want to talk about some of those things that we ought to be involved in at all times. We just read, heard Joe read for us the passage in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 34. David is the author of this particular psalm, and again he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. David made up in his mind that this was something that he was always going to do. And we ought to make up in our mind that we are going to bless God on a regular basis. We talked this morning about worship a little bit, and we spent most of our time talking about our corporate worship, our collective worship. But certainly, we ought to be blessing God every single day. We ought to bless the Lord at all times. We ought to continue in that. You've heard me say many times before, one of the biggest problems I think we have in the body of Christ is simply being inconsistent. That sometimes we find individuals in the church who are faithful for a little while and then unfaithful, and they just kind of go on that cycle, and that isn't a new problem. Even in the Old Testament, we remember through the book of Judges that that was the problem with the people of God. They did not serve God at all times. They didn't always bless the Lord. They only did that temporarily when things got bad and they had to cry out to the Lord to help them, and he would send them a deliverer, and they would be faithful for a little while and then they'd go right back to their old ways. And that kind of problem persists even in the church today. What we need are members who are consistent, who are reliable, who are going to live their lives in a way that's pleasing to God at all times. And that includes blessing the Lord. I like what Albert Barnes has to say about this particular passage. He says, in every situation of life, in every event that occurs, the idea is that he would do it publicly and privately. That is, of course, bless God. He would do it in prosperity, in adversity. It didn't matter what the situation was in his life, in safety, in danger, in joy, in sorrow. It would be a great principle of his life, expressive of the deep feeling of his soul, that God was always to be regarded as an object of adoration and praise. And that's the idea at all times. When things are going good for you and when things aren't going so good for you, when your bank account is full or when perhaps you're struggling financially a little bit, when everything's okay with family or even when you're having family problems, you ought to bless the Lord at all times, regardless of the situation. You might remember another passage that is spoken by David, Psalms 145, at verse 1 beginning, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly is to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And so he tells us why he's going to do that, but the main interest here tonight is how he made this his fixed purpose. I will extol God. And so this is something he made up in his mind to do. I'm convinced that as Christians, if we are going to be consistent and praise God and bless God always at all times, it's something that has to be our fixed purpose. We determine that this is what we're going to do. Things are a lot easier if we even before we get up and go off to work or school or wherever we're going, if we make sure we are going to live our life a certain way. And a part of that is going to be blessing God, praising God, extolling God. We'll find ourselves doing that regardless of the situation, regardless of who we are surrounded by. We'll live the way God wants us to live. We need to be consistent. We need to do this at all times. But let's look at another one very quickly. We need to trust in Him at all times. In the book of Psalms, once again, this time, chapter 62, you notice at verse 8, this is another psalm that was written by David. It says, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Faith, that's pretty important, isn't it? As we think about what the Bible says about faith and the importance of it, we remember right away Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When should you have faith in God? It should be every day, shouldn't it? Just like with the idea of blessing God, it should be no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what kind of adversity you find yourself in, your trust in God never wavers. We need to trust in God at all times. Consider a couple of things along those lines. We should trust in God's Word. Why? Because God cannot lie. We know we can stand on the promises of God. We know God has never lied. All of His promises have either come about or they will in the future. But we know God can't lie. That means we can trust Him. We of course can trust His Word. Everything that we read in the Bible, we know that it's reliable and trustworthy because it comes from a trustworthy God. We can trust His Word because He cannot lie. We can trust His love because He gave His Son. I appreciated Bob's prayer very much, and he talked a little bit about that, the love of God that He has for us. We know because He sacrificed His only begotten Son. Like, what would demonstrate love more than what God did with His Son? Sent His Son to die for His enemies, to die for those who didn't particularly love Him back. Paul, turn your Bibles over to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8. Remember what Paul said there? This is within the context of being more than conquerors. And I appreciate what Paul says here about the confidence we can have in God and that God will love us and continue to love us. Of course, if we read this whole thing, I'll not do it tonight. But one of the things that Paul emphasizes here is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that is something that we need to understand. We can trust that. We can have confidence in that. That there isn't anything in and out of this world that will ever stop God from loving us. Isn't that a comfort to you? It's a comfort to me to know that no matter what happens tomorrow, God is still going to love me. He won't get tired of me. I know I let Him down from time to time. But God is a God of patience with each and every one of us. So He's going to love us no matter what. And you say, how in the world can you be so sure that that is the case? Well, again, it's because of what He did with His Son. And Paul mentions this here, Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's comfort even in that, isn't there? Like, we're talking about the supreme being. We're talking about the one, again, who has so much power, we can't even intellectually comprehend how great He is. And He's on our side. Every day of our life, no matter what we're confronted by, He's in our life. And you say, well, how can we know that for sure? How do I really, truly know that every single day God is with us? And you notice what Paul says here. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? To Paul, the evidence was in Jesus. And you think God really watched all that His Son went through? Of course, it was his plan in the beginning. Jesus died by the foreknowledge of God. But do you think God, looking down through the windows of heaven, watching his son as he was being tested and tried all through his adult life here on earth, and then finally taken all the way to the cross and brutally tortured on the cross, you think God just watched all of that happen just to forget about us now? Of course not. That didn't make any sense to come to that conclusion. And Paul is saying here, we know God is with us, and the reason we know it is because he spared not his son. And of course, John 3 at verse 16 tells us that that was a great demonstration of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave. We can trust in God's love because he gave his son. We can trust in God's forgiveness because Jesus has shown us the Father. We know about Jesus' willingness to forgive, don't we? Even on the cross himself, he said about those who put him on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we remember that Jesus is an exact replica of the Father. Over and over again, we read that in Scripture. Turn over to John chapter 14 just for a minute. You remember when Philip questioned Jesus about this. John chapter 14 and at verse 8 it says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What a powerful statement. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because he is the image of God, Colossians chapter 1. Not in the image of God, he is the image of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, turn over there just for a second. Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews chapter 1, listen to this description of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 and at verse 2 it says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Then verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Now watch. And the exact imprint of his nature. That's who Jesus is. He's the exact imprint of God. When you see Jesus, when you see the Son, you see the Father. And what did we just say about the Son on the cross? Father, forgive them. What does that tell you about the Father? If Jesus was so willing to forgive, that tells us that God is willing to forgive. Because Jesus is the image of God. We certainly can trust and rely on Jesus. Let's trust God at all times. We can trust in God's care because he has cared for the birds of the air. We all remember the great Sermon on the Mount. Turn over there to Matthew chapter 6. I know that many of you are familiar with this, but let's remind ourselves of what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6. Again, the great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now listen, are you not of more value than they? We know we are. We know what the Bible says about us being created in the image of God and after his likeness. He never created a bird like that, and yet he takes care of all of the birds. And Jesus is arguing, if God takes care of the birds of the air, he will take care of us. He will give us all of the necessities of life. Now, if we continue to read this at verse 33, of course, there is a condition. We have to seek first the kingdom of God. That's important. Like, if you're not willing to put God first in your life, you can't then turn around and say, well, God promised He's going to provide for me. I can rely on the providential care of God. No, not if you're not willing to put Him first. But if you seek first the kingdom of God, remember the word kingdom means the rule and the reign of God. If you allow God to rule in your life, to reign over your heart, you put Him first. He'll take care of you. You won't have to worry about the necessities of life. We can trust God. He's promised. And the fact of the matter is, He has a great track record. He has always taken care of His people. He's not going to stop doing that. And so we can trust God. The point of it is, we can trust God with regard to all of these things at all times. And it's what He expects. It's what He demands. There's some things that we ought to always do. Finally, with regard to the doing of righteousness, we certainly can be involved in that, should be involved in that at all times. Turn over to Psalms 106 very quickly at verse 3. This psalm, we're not quite sure who it's from, if it was from David or someone else, but Psalms 106 and at verse 3, blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. That should be all of us. We should be involved in righteousness at all times. I've often, with regard to this kind of righteousness, have pointed to what Paul, what John wrote in 1 John. First of all, in chapter 2 at verse 29, if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him. We start to get the idea that this business of doing righteousness is very important. Keep in mind now, this is not the imputed kind of righteousness. This is not justification. This is something else. We'll show you in a minute. This has to do with doing something. Imputed righteousness is that which God does to us on the basis of our faith. This is something we do. Little children, let no one deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. So we need to do righteous. We need to be involved in righteousness. When? Every once in a while, sporadically? No, at all times. At all times, the psalmist says, the one who is going to be blessed is the one who will do righteousness at all times. Here's what Vine says about this word righteousness. Whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. That's what this righteousness has to do with. He says whatever has been appointed by God to be acknowledged and obeyed by man. And then he says, see the sum total of the requirements of God. That's the righteousness under consideration. The sum total of the commands of God. When you start reading passages like this, Psalms 106 and verse 3, or the ones we had on the screen from 1 John, you understand he, again, is talking about what we do. We have to be involved in the doing of righteousness, and that's the only way that we can have a hope of heaven after a while. If we don't do that, he goes on in John chapter 3 to emphasize that if instead we engage on an ongoing basis in sin, then the devil is our father. We're not born of God. And that's serious business, isn't it? Sin is of the devil. He's the father of it. If you truly want to be viewed as a child of God, if you truly want to continue to have all of the benefits of being a part of the family of God, you have to be involved in the doing of righteousness. And when? Again, at all times. Every day of your life. Every morning you get out of bed, that should be your fixed purpose. That should be what you make up in your mind you're going to do and how you're going to live that very day. You're going to be involved in the doing of righteousness. Not something you do just once or twice a month. Something you do every single day. Some things are appropriate at all times. And doing righteousness is certainly one of those things. Get out your concordance. These are just a few passages, and look at how many times this particular phrase is uttered. There's a lot of things spiritually that we ought to do at all times. Let's be consistent. Let's be reliable. Let's be a group of people that God can trust because He knows that we have determined to do these things every day. That is, at all times. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not do that tonight? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and at verse 16. It involves repenting and being baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. You can do that tonight. Water's ready. In just a few minutes, you can be a new creature in Christ. If you believe in Jesus and you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to be baptized, you can be born again. We hope that you'll do that. If you've already done that, you've obeyed the gospel, but somehow you've drifted back into the world, you need to come back home before it's too late. Understand that just because you were baptized at some point in time in the past doesn't guarantee that you're going to heaven. You must be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and at verse 10. You need to repent and pray God. This is a good time to do it. If you sin publicly, come forward and we'll pray for you and we'll encourage you. We'll do everything we can to help you. But this is a good time, no matter what your situation is, to get your life right with God if it isn't so. Do it right now as we're together. Stand and speak.